and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, of the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourselves approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. All right, this morning, open your Bibles to Philippians 4, verse 2. God the Father, the planner of the plan, our Heavenly Father, desires those that worship Him to worship in spirit and in truth. Your responsibility is to be under the filling ministry of God the Holy Spirit, and my responsibility is to deliver to you the truth. And if we do that and accept and embrace the truth, are edified and encouraged by it, then we have fulfilled the very purpose for which we exist as a local assembly under the Lord. So let's take the usual time to prepare ourselves. Remember the overt decorum. We ask that you do not talk and that you disable any electronic device that might interrupt this assembly. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for all the factors that are involved in our ability, individually and collectively, to come together under your will, to assemble, to take in the divine viewpoint of life, and to live under it. Again, thank you for this day and this opportunity. Bless this assembly and our time together. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, a very interesting little snippet here within the letter. Probably caught these two ladies off guard. When this letter arrived at the Philippian church and was read, and here's Paul acting as a pastor, probably would not have been something he would have done had he been there, but he did it at a distance. I urge Euodia and I urge Syntyche to live in harmony in the Lord. The word urge is parakaleo. That's our word to exhort. It's a compound. Para is parallel, and kaleo is to call alongside. And the verb is used for both individually for each woman. I mean, he could have just had it once, and he doesn't. It's like he urges this woman's volition, and he urges this woman's volition. And urge is fine. Exhort, urge. to live in harmony is actually a definite article with a pronoun in the accusative. And it means the same. And then we have the present active infinitive of the verb phaneo. It's to think. The entire expression is translated here in our version to live in harmony of mind. That would be a translation of it. It's not how it's translated here. To live in harmony of mind. To be of the same mind. Either way, we get the point. And we add in the Lord. There is no definite article, but in the Lord, kurios. So this feud, or this breaking of fellowship between these two women, is addressed, and it was a big enough issue with regard to this church that Paul felt it necessary to air it publicly. That was his call under God, being led of the Holy Spirit. We can see the kind of information that when he was collecting information about situations with regard to these churches, he would get something like this. That these two ladies are not where they once were in their fellowship with each other. Now, it gets a little strange maybe in verse 3. Indeed, that is our particle, N-A-I, in the Greek, which means yes, indeed. It's kind of an emphasis word, nai. True companion, I ask you also to help these women. Okay, we have, I request, erotao, present active indicative, you also, the true companion is an adjective in the vocative, nasios. It means someone who is genuine, true, loyal. And then the word partner, also an adjective, zagos, only found here. This word, we only have it in this case. So they came up with loyal or true companion. I ask you also to help. Present imperative. It's actually imperative. Sul lambano. Sul lambano in the middle voice means to assist these women. I presume that means to act as a go-between, a peacemaker, who he assigns an unnamed person to do this, which we'll have to kind of figure out maybe who that is. Indeed, loyal companion, I ask you also to help these women who have shared, and he emphasizes these aren't just any two women in the church. These women, pronoun dative feminine plural, who, pronoun hostis, who have shared my struggle. Aorist active indicative, soon athleto. You might see athleto as athletic. Soon with my struggle. And it my is the pronoun. in the gospel. In with the euangelion gospel. Together with Clement also. Together with Clement also. Okay. Clement, who we don't know, only mentioned here. Well, obviously, we're talking to a church who is familiar with people and their names. So it's not some difficult thing. And so, and all this would click with the Philippians based on their history and understanding. So while we're at this distance trying to figure out and solve the thing here, I'll make an effort. Some of it's pretty obvious. with also Clement. And the rest, loipos, the remainder of my fellow workers. So ergos, fellow worker. Ergos. So ergos, worker with. And he ends on, he says, whose names, you would might not expect this. Dive this pop in at this point. Whose names, plural for name, are in book, Biblos. We get our word Bible. Actually means scroll in the Greek, but that's the form books were then. Of life, Zoe, noun, genitive, feminine, singular. Point one. Paul's repeated appeals for unity, unanimity, cohesiveness among the Philippians in this letter takes on an unexpected turn. With his singling out two prominent women, we can ascertain from these verses that these women were not just, again, present in the church, but also were prominent. They were prominent in the history of the church. So that added something to it. They weren't newcomers. They weren't people who were just there. They had made contribution historically with regard to this church and efforts in the establishment and the well-being of this congregation. What the precise capacities of this were, we are not told, other than they were prominent. It takes on an unexpected turn with his singling out two prominent women in the assembly that who were at odds with one another. The only parallel to this outside the pastoral letters in Philemon is Colossians 4:17, where Crispus, in that church, is exhorted to fulfill his ministry, implication being that he was falling short in that regard. The verb blepo that introduces the exhortation suggests indirect criticism. Here we have direct criticism. We have direct criticism in the form of a measured rebuke. This isn't just hammering somebody. It's done as gently as Paul could do it and still mention their names. We might think that this would be very embarrassing. But it was one of those things that was like, I suppose, something that had been, it was probably well known through the church. That it was not hidden to the congregation, that these two ladies, members of the royal family, who meant a lot to the church and who had a history there in whatever capacity, found themselves in a feud, some kind of a break in fellowship. It happens, even to good people, even to people who are straight and got their act together. There's something that occurs and there's a break in the fellowship. And it needed to be reestablished, especially for this church. That it was somewhat of a shame in the sense that these two were not getting along. Basically, it was probably a cold war. They just weren't together like it had been so obvious that they were historically close friends, and all of a sudden, people notice that. They have any observation at all, you don't see them together anymore. You see them walk by each other like they didn't exist. And, of course, people wonder what's going on. Then probably people figure out something. Because people talk and things get out. And we're dealing with a very well-adjusted congregation here. We're not dealing with the Corinthians and all their problems. We're dealing with the Philippians that Paul can otherwise praise and speak highly of corporately. For Paul, the problem was not trivial, as it constituted a rift in this model church that needed his direct intervention. So he has to step out and say something and make it very personal. And these two believers, while it might appear to be embarrassing to them, if they see everything in context, they know that Paul isn't just taking some pot shot to embarrass them. but that this failure on their part to make this application and be reconciled over whatever it was, and that's not important. It's really not important. It was important to them at the time, but it's not important. That this is the way he deals with it. Paul's directness demonstrates how close he felt to these believers. 6. Paul considered these two women mature enough. Mature enough to withstand this kind of exposure. After all, their separation from each other, their lack of fellowship based on their history where they were once close and involved in this, and suddenly you have this. This isn't good. And it is something that may cause others to stumble. It's just like something that's wrong with you physically that needs to be addressed. And not just continually pushed into the background. We're not saying these were any kind of... Everything about this indicates that these were really staunch, adjusted, otherwise believers who had got caught up into something where their fellowship had been pushed away. And everybody has to ask themselves, what's the basis for if you separate legitimately because someone's antics and the way they're acting? But if those things aren't involved, then why the breach in fellowship? So he considered these two women mature enough to withstand this kind of exposure. It wasn't going to just crash them. Yes, it smarts, but it's kind of like this is what God would use in this instance for a wake-up call. And that rather than take it as an offense, a slight, that this is really the grace of God. I've just been by name, if you will, rebuked publicly, but in a kind, gentle way. I've been rebuked. Are you big enough to handle it? Is it true or is it not true? They would both have to conclude that yes, it is true. And this, if applied by the two ladies individually, each one has to apply, sets them free. And they can return, maybe even have a laugh or two about it. Not in the sense that, oh, it's nothing, but in the sense of, we were being stupid. We weren't applying in this. And we built this whole thing up and have this separation, and it's not appropriate. I think they were probably, they weren't coming up making big scenes in front of people, as far as I can tell. They probably had more discretion in that. So apparently, it was no secret that there was a rift in fellowship between these two women in the royal family there. And maybe some had made some efforts, but nothing had come of it. We can also surmise that these two women held some prominence in the church based on their application over the years. Ladies do have a place. And here, the establishment of the church. In other letters, Paul mentions certain women. Their contribution in the history of the church is highlighted in verse 3. In the phrases, who have shared my struggle and designated as fellow workers. So they weren't just, people who came to church and went home. They were ladies who, for whatever the trials and the situations and the needs were, we've also seen in other letters indication of that a woman provided in the Philemon thing, a woman provided her home. She was well-to-do. She had a large enough home to house the church. That's a big application. People have to do what they have to do. Euodia and Syntyche were not troublemakers, as some assume. They weren't troublemakers. They weren't out there running around doing things. They're into doctrine overall, so they're not causing that kind of division in the church. You know, like some have historically, where they get alone and start talking down the pastor or the leadership or some doctrine or whatever people do. That's another animal. Okay, that's completely another deal. This is something that was personal between the two of them. We can't even imagine what it was. But everybody has STAs. People get caught up in things. One thinks they're right. The other thinks they're right. And Paul steps in and says, I exhort you to live in harmony. To break this thing and to get out of it. Their names only appear here in the New Testament. How'd you get your name in the Bible? It's probably a source of humor to them in heaven. Did you know our names are in the Bible? Yeah. Oh well, thank God that we got that. It was just what we needed. It is not of any importance to know the nature of their break in fellowship. It's not important. The reason it isn't important is because it's like a lot of things people get caught up in a moment in something, and they make this mountain out of this thing, and oh, it becomes the thing and all-consuming. It's over. Whatever it was, it's over. So if you have it in for anybody, even if it isn't, you know, like that, but you just give them the cold shoulder because of something that went down back when, ask, is it their fault? Is it just what happened? There's no place for this. This, again, is like, you know, a toxin. You don't need it in your system. So every one of us needs to examine ourselves periodically to find out if we have this break in fellowship for some, what it ultimately boils down to. Now, if someone is bothering you and you need to go talk to them one-on-one, you can do that. You're told in the Bible. You don't take it to eight other people. You go to them in private. I've taught that more than once, I believe. You go to them in private and get this thing dealt with. You don't bring people into it. That's just more STAs to contaminate the product. You do not do that. Some instances, because it's a personal thing with another believer, you go to them. Other things is, in some instances, you got a problem with Jack, you got a problem with your pastor, you got a problem with what he's teaching, you got a problem with how he's leading, go to him. I'm not inviting people into my office. I've been waiting years for this. Tears. But there's a way to go about things, and there's a way not to go about things, right? Jesus laid the formula down. If you have something against your brother, you go to your brother or sister in Christ, in private, and talk about it. If they're doing something to make life miserable for you and all the rest of it, then you can take another witness. If they continue to blow you up, then you can bring it to the board. There's a few steps in here, right? There's a few steps in here. Another doctrine I've taught, and some don't want to apply under that. Well, there you are. You've been checkmated. Line up with it, and we'll all move on. That's how we operate as believers, or should. We make mistakes, we fail, we get all in the heat of the moment, and under our emotions, we get cranked up with somebody else, and we go about it that way. And that isn't the way to go about it. It's not the way to go about it. It is doomed to failure because it isn't following the way it's laid out in Scripture. It's just going to be jammed. So, just some things to observe. We can assume that they were once quite close, but something transpired that ended that closeness, and this was something that did not go unnoticed by others. How can you know? They were chummy and close, and, you know, all of a sudden, you know, it's like frigid around them. They will not deal with each other. What happened? That's not good. It's time that this got reconciled. And we get past that so we can go back to the way it was. I'm sure each one had their arguments as to why they were legitimate in what they did. And they probably brought up Scripture. Used the Bible, as we would say. Don't people always try to? I mean, that's the world we live. There's people, they will use the Bible. They don't always use it right. That verse doesn't fit that. All right? It's got to fit. It's like, you know, you're building something. Everything's got to fit. You can't just go any old way. I'll just think I'll do it like this. No. And it won't work. So there is a way to go about things. And if you leave this and this out, the end product is going to be not good. Oh, I'll just change this. I'll change. Yeah, and pretty soon the food's unedible. Yeah, you can make modifications, but you know what I mean. There are people that, and this is a thing, just because someone says I'm a Christian out there, and this is what I am, don't get all mushy and, oh, okay. They must be a good guy because they're a Christian. They're the biggest dumbhead around. I mean, there's Christians out there saying Jesus is talking to them. Well, Jesus doesn't talk to me. Is it audible? Or is it you have to be at a certain place? I mean, come on. If you're saying you're being guided by the Bible, that's one thing. That's how the Lord talks to me. Through the Scripture and through the Holy Spirit, who I'm not. But I hear no voices. Thank God I don't hear any voices. So when I hear these people saying God's talking to them, you know, it comes across to the cosmos as, you're a little nuts. Or you're under, you know, whatever you're under. That's what they use to justify what they do. How can you argue with God told me? That's the basis for every cult, every kind of weird thing around. See, that's another way we get fooled. It's a Christian. He's a Christian. That person's not. He must have it right. No. Not necessarily. Each of these two ladies received a personal exhortation, since the verb parakaleo occurs twice in the sentence. It's not necessary. Once in regard to each woman. I urge you and I urge you to reconcile, to live in harmony, and to end this. This is not good on this church. Considering their prominence, we already established they had prominence. They carried some weight in this church because of their sacrifice in the history, probably in the establishment of the church and the trials of the church. These two women had the means and a situation where they helped out this congregation. Women do not have to take a back seat. Women can make application and step up. They have to do it properly with regard to the whole deal, but they can make contributions. All believers can. So each one receives an exhortation. The words to live in harmony is literally to be of the same mind, articular infinitive with the phoneo to think. A theme that we find in Philippians, this verb, in fact, is used to think the same. That's the high goal. That's the pinnacle. That we all, through the teaching and our processing of it think alike. Oh, some people think that's a cult. Everybody thinks alike. No. The Trinity all thinks alike. That's not a cult. The Father, Son, Holy Spirit aren't having conferences and debating things. You know? I think we ought to do it this way. We as humans have to because we're limited. But we are, you know, pick a doctrine. We're to think alike on that doctrine. Now, obviously, time has to elapse for everybody to get on board. We can't expect people who haven't had the information and the amount of exposure to have that mindset because they don't have the background. But the goal is to strive. And sometimes I feel like, really, I'm going to get all these people to think alike. I can't. I put out the information, pray for you, put out the information, exhort you to learn to think alike. And we start at the most basic level. We have an agreement and an understanding on doctrine. If we don't, that becomes a problem. It varies in degrees. Somebody harbors their own pet idea about something. I know Jack taught that, but I think this. Okay? That's assuming I'm wrong and you found out what's right. That could happen. That could happen. But you better exercise caution. The things that have been clearly established, laid out, and articulated, it's okay for you to go over it and be sure you understand it in your own mind. Of course, if you don't and you're not, you can be easily tripped up by somebody or something that comes along with an alternate view. Who's a Christian, of course. Who's got a web page. Who's a Christian. And they have a lot of things right, and you're set up for this, and they slam you with some, they are hostile to dispensations. I just picked that as an illustration. Oh, really? Now, I don't have a lot of tolerance for that. You're not a dispensationalist. You are lost in the woods without a compass. It's crazy. Can't. And that's one of the problems that existed throughout church history. They didn't identify dispensations. That's why they brought all this legalism into the church and all this stuff, thinking we got to keep the law. I don't have to keep the law in that sense. When I'm in fellowship, I keep the law. I don't have to do all that ritual, dietary code stuff, all that business. You can argue all day long, well, that was to make people healthier. No, it wasn't its primary goal. Because even if they follow that dietary code and they're in reversionism, they're not going to be healthy physically. All kinds of stuff is going to happen. The thing was to teach them the rules between the clean and the unclean. And so pig meat, pork, that's considered unclean because pigs are unclean animals. But we're not under that anymore. And it's the easiest thing in the world to demonstrate. They had to break Peter down on this, and I understand why Peter had to make this hurdle. Now, I saw other people make hurdles faster. I don't see Paul struggling with this. Once he got on board, he seemed to be a rapid student, a quick study, and figured stuff out fast. Peter struggled with this whole thing. I'm a Jew. I do not eat bacon or whatever. I don't do that. And now I got a problem because I'm in a Gentile house, and what are they going to serve? And all this business, and is it all kosher? It's off the table now. And God took him and gave him a vision and showed him all these kind of animals, creatures, crawling things you don't have to eat, but things that are open if you want to take those into your body. You know, you couldn't eat catfish under the law. Because they're scavengers. You could eat trout. They're not. Okay, but that isn't applied today. Not at all. See, this is a special dispensation. I never thought I'd have to emphasize that. I mean, yeah, I got to teach it and I got to refer to it, but I have to emphasize it in this way. We are this hidden mystery age. It has a beginning and it has a conclusion. Now, we have an eternal future, a part of it, but it has a beginning and it has an end. Establishing unity in a church, and we have a high degree of unity because there's a high degree of unanimity on things. Yes, there's differences on points, misunderstandings, private ideas, and all the rest of it. We just labor on with it. You can't line everybody out. You can say, this is what I believe has been taught. Now, if they're radical and they're way over here, And if you're new and you get caught up in this, here's the formula. Here's the formula. I'm going to get it from my pastor teacher. I'm going to sort it out. That's the point. I'm going to sort it out. You can talk to me all day. If it's different than what I believe I'm hearing, then until I get further revelation, because I'm not going to be drug over there. I'm not going there. Don't talk to me about it. I know that sounds, but it's your protection. It's a part of your protection. The sheep are protected by the local shepherd who oversees them. What do you think an overseer is? Of a project. He's overseeing it. And he's dealing with these people and seeing that the project is carried out like it should be. If he's in the know and all the rest, it'll work out fine. In verse 3, Paul makes an appeal to an unspecified individual to aid in the reconciliation process. He refers to this believer as true companion or loyal companion. There again, another association. The adjective translated to true means loyal, genuine. Found also in this adjective, rare, 2 Corinthians 8:8 and 1 Timothy 1:2 and Titus 1:4. The adjective companion, as I told you, only occurs here. It's kind of a special term. Why he used it, I don't know. He's used others, but he uses it here. It has been postulated that Paul is here referring to Epaphroditus, the bearer of this letter, to act as a peacemaker. Well, why would he write it in the letter? Because he's authorizing a person under his apostolic authority. He's authorizing the person he has picked to help these two get aside and get their differences resolved. And he's asking this male to do it. Paul appeals to the individual to help or assist Sulambano, to help these two ladies to overcome their differences so they can live in harmony and peace in the Lord. So we can end this. Yes, there's some pain involved, getting past it. You've got to bury your pride. You've got to get over all this that you put forward about why she's not this and all of it. We are left wondering why Clement is singled out. It's another male. But the recipients of the letter knew the applications made by these believers. They were fully apprised of the situation. And one of the things, a passage like this that doesn't immediately commend itself to everybody, is because it shows this personal touch. That this is real, and these were real people. And people don't make up stuff like this and write it in here. If they were trying to do propaganda. In other words, it's an argument for the integrity. It's about personal relations. And it's on a personal level with names and things. It shows you there's a real history and a real background. That's one thing it serves. Over against all the doctrine that's taught in the letter, this shows the personal touch of real people in a real community operating and needing help and encouragement to move forward spiritually. Now, if you've got anybody on your list that you've drawn a circle around, now, again, it better be based on facts and based on truth as to why you will have nothing to do with them or you shy away from them. It's up to you to figure out. I hope I never have to mention two people to start getting along from the pulpit. Really don't want to do that. I might rather get them together privately with a witness or two or four. to help them out. Now, the motivation has to be right. I'm trying to help you out here. I'm not trying to condemn you and, oh, you shouldn't have done that, or whatever happened and whatever the falling out was over. It could have been something bad, one of them more guilty than the other. Or, well, I don't know. You know, is somebody doing it now? No, okay, let's forgive, forget, move on. Simple Christian formula. To live in harmony in the Lord. We have, as believers, you know, we got to figure out when we cut people slack. You know, and we have to know how to deal with things and let stuff go. Even bad stuff. And roll forward. If we don't, we're bogged down spiritually. We're stymied. So again, we don't know why one Clement, he's only mentioned here. Clement is a favorite, is a name that's known in church, early church history, but I don't think it's this Clement. It was a common name, so we can't make anything out of that. These courageous individuals, who no doubt risk much for the well-being of the church, cannot let this ongoing rift affect the present and future. You had a glorious history. You were in the fight at a stage in the history and the development of this church where you made a singular contribution. Women in the Greco-Roman world did have these kind. They weren't pressed down and couldn't do anything. They had businesses, did various things. You know, because you know, some male-dominated civilizations, women are just to be housekeepers, and this is it. Well, this isn't what you find in the New Testament. I mean, you didn't find it in the Roman world. You have Lydia, who sold expensive fabrics to the rich, and the prize was this purple color that only very rich people could afford to have garments made out of. She's mentioned in the Bible, and other women are mentioned. You know, in the ministry of Christ, women are mentioned. They ministered to Him. They're quietly in the background. And there's things they did for our Lord. In their lifetime, they stepped up. Whatever it was, kinds of things they did, they did. So, you know, women have been involved, and women are a part of the angelic conflict, a part of the thing. And again, God will direct people, and they'll make the applications. We've had women who have faithfully taught in our prep school for decades. It does not go unnoticed, by me at least. They could have quit. I wouldn't have said anything. I wouldn't have begged them to stay on. But they've hung in there and taught Bible doctrine to the little ones. Year in, year out. That's a contribution in my mind. That's a singular contribution. What do we do without them? We're going to find somebody else to do that. They're doing it. It's just an example. So, you know, what can you do? What applications can you make? You never know down the road. You could be put in a set of circumstances where you can make a singular application towards the church, individuals, the pastor, whatever people have. These churches were born in fire and strife and opposition from the cosmos. It wasn't some cakewalk. They were under a lot, and there were people that made applications, various kinds. So they were in the front lines, so to speak. They were singled and they were out there as advocates for the church and its well-being. The emphasis on corporate solidarity and responsibility to live in harmony, something we always have to do. We may have our differences. We've got to calm down, get back on track, and not keep, you know, adding fuel to the fire. Trust in God. You can trust in me if you want. My plan is to do right by you. Well, you could be wrong. Yes, I know. I know that. I've been here all these years. But God's going to take care of me. He knows my heart. He knows what I'm trying to do. I want to set the plan in front of you accurately with the particulars that we deal with. When the time's right, when the time comes, this is it. We've done it all these years. You can relax. Maintain your own spiritual life, your own mental attitude. Reaches a dramatic high point when Paul mentions, with Paul's mention of their names being written in the book of life. Why would he do that? Why would he hear? They all know that. It's not like they don't know that. They know there is a heavenly register and their names are written in it. Will that help break this tiff between them? We're equally in the book of life. Our names are written there. Euodia and Syntyche. Our names are written up there. My name's written, and he says, and all these believers' names are written in the book of life. This register contains the names of all who make up the redeemed. Book of life. It is cited in the book of Revelation appropriately at 3:5. Believers need to know this. You know, it's where you're known and recognized that matters, right? We think so in the cosmos. To the church at Sardis, so remember what you received and heard and keep it and repent. Therefore, if you do not wake up, I will... let me see here. I'm sorry. Down... I read the wrong verse. He reassures believers as this church was in bad shape. I like to emphasize this for everybody. These are seven churches. One isn't more a church than the other. It's like seven people. They all speak the same language. Some are healthy. Some are not healthy. Some are in between. And this is spiritual health. The Sardian church, the church at Sardis, does not get a good report. It gets a bad report. But it's still a church. It's still got a pastor teacher. Did that click with you? And nowhere did he say to the Sardian saints, you need to leave there and go over to Philadelphia church. It's bad there. Go to the Philadelphia church. So I'm going to bail. Doesn't say it anywhere. He presents himself as I'm over these churches. I am the shepherd over them, and I will deal with the situation and the people. So this is a church that had false doctrine, and a church that somehow had a name, a reputation. You get reputations different ways. I don't know. Studying the background of the city of Sardis might help. You have a name that you are alive, but you're dead. Do you know what the Sardian era represents in church history? And this is an era that has a name. The Protestant Reformation. You look at the Protestant Reformation, you say it's a good thing. They broke with the Catholics. They exposed this stuff. Martin Luther, John Calvin. But it's their doctrine. Yes, they made a right step in the right direction, and they were breaking from this. But they had all this Calvinism. Luther, I mean, some of these, they made some really good statements about things in the Bible. They were staunch Bible believers. They weren't liberals, like we would say liberal. No. They weren't liberal Protestants like we're so familiar with today. With the passage of time, the Protestant denominations have splintered, and here's the liberal ones, and here's the conservative Lutherans, here's the liberal Lutherans, and so forth and so on. The Sardian era represents the Reformation. You have a name, that you are alive. This is a part of the Enlightenment and the break from the Catholic tyranny, hegemony over Christianity. And it started with individuals, Martin Luther and his protest. the Wittenberg deal where he nailed his thesis up on the door. And he started off as a Catholic priest. He started reading his Bible. Calvin had a similar history. People start. There's others too, other named individuals. So this is a period that you have aimed that you're alive, but you are dead. Wake up and strengthen the things that remain. Everything isn't bad at Sardis. Strengthen the things that remain. Reinforce these things. And keep it and change your mind. Therefore, if you do not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what hour I'll come to you. And thieves do not come with good intentions. But you have a few people in Sardis that have not soiled their garments, and they walk with me in white, for they are worthy. They didn't buy into whatever the big deal was there. And they stayed. Imagine that. They stayed in place. This is where God put me. Things aren't like they should be, but I'm here. I mean, we don't have that situation here as far as I can tell. He who overcomes will be clothed in white garments. I'll not erase his name from the book of life. And I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. We'll pick up on that after our break.